Well, I want to welcome everybody again. I want to tell you what we're going to do today in about the next 15 minutes or so. I want to jump into part two of a brand new sermon series that I'm calling Identity Crisis. We're talking about the brand of being a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does a Christian represent, particularly to a non-Christian? What do people think about Christians? And last week, I challenged you and I asked you to think about what you think about when you think about a Christian. What do you think about when you think about a Christian? Did that list of the fruits of the Spirit pop up to the top of the list? And oh yeah, I think a Christian. So I think generous and forgiving and loving and kind and compassionate. Or do I think judgmental, hypocritical, exclusive, homophobic, moralistic, you name it? The reality is it's a little bit mixed. If I were to ask people in the faith, people that profess to be Christians, are you a Christian? Most people would say yeah, but a lot of people would say yeah, but. And then they would tell me the parts about Christianity that they really don't want to be associated with. Why? Because there's an identity crisis in what it means to be a Christian. We haven't even figured this out within our own brand. Then you extend the data to people who do not believe in Jesus, who know nothing about Christianity, and you ask them, what do you think about Christians? The data is overwhelmingly negative. And that's a reality, I think, that we have to embrace as people of the faith, because the truth is there should be nothing about being a Christian that's off-putting. Even if you don't believe what we believe, even if you can't get your arms and your heart around the divinity of Jesus, even if you don't think Jesus is the Messiah, there should be nothing about the Christian lifestyle that causes you to go, oh, how could you be too loving or too kind or too forgiving or too compassionate? Yet we know so many times that term Christian is more off-putting than it is compelling. It is more off-putting than it is attractive. Sometimes it pushes away rather than invites in. What in the world is going on with the brand? So we talked about that last week. I'd love for you to go back and listen to the introductory sermon. You can do it online. You can do it for free. There's no charge for it. But I'd love for you. I don't ask you to do that often. But I think contextually it might be important that we wrestle with the introductory nature of this series and the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple, because one of them is loosely, if at all, defined in the New Testament. Christian term is only used three times, but the term disciple, no, that's different. That term is used over and over and over, hundreds of times, and it's a little bit frightening because it is so clearly defined. And Jesus said, they will know you are one of these by the way that you love one another. And so that's where we started, and I want to jump into part two of that and talk about maybe a specific of why sometimes our brand feels so contaminated. And to do that, I want to talk about a passage of Scripture that is so incredibly radical, so different, so when you read it, you go, really? But it's a passage that I think if every now and then we would be reminded of might completely change the tone and the timbre of our brand. And to get us going, if you brought your Bibles, I want you to pull them out and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And in fact, hold your Bible up if you brought a Bible. Yeah, a lot of you left them in the cars. I see that. I understand that. That's okay. We have them in the pew backs. You can pull out one of the pew backs. Hey, look, here's the point. You see what you felt right there? Uh-oh, he asked me to hold up my Bible. I don't have a Bible. I'm not doing it right. You feel a little bit guilty? Feel a little bit condemned? And even when I tell you we got Bibles in the pew backs, half of you are going, I'm not going to touch it because I don't know where Romans is. I'd be embarrassed flipping through, right? He's going to have to tell me, right? See, there's something about the Christian faith that should be good news, but come on, you and I know too often it's a sense of condemnation. It's almost as if when we get around a Christian, and particularly sometimes when we come to a church, it's like the churches are just full of signs, neon signs blinking everywhere that says, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. And you're not doing it right, and you're not doing it right, and you're not doing it right, and you ought to be doing it right. And you know better, and you ought to be doing it right. And we come in there, and there's a massive sense of condemnation. I don't have to tell you you're not doing it right. You already know you're not doing it right. Why in the world would you need to get dressed up and fight parking and come to a place where all they do is remind you that you're doing it wrong? But isn't that what we do sometimes? Sometimes overtly, sometimes we just do it inadvertently. We don't even know what we're doing. But in the way that we talk about our faith, we imply to the rest of the world, you're just not doing it right. We spread not the good news of the gospel, but we spread a sense of condemnation, a sense of judgment. I got to tell you, when I'm around a Christian, I want to be uplifted. I want to feel not reminded that I'm doing it wrong, but wow, maybe there's hope in Christ. Some of you don't ever want to go to church because you just show up and you know all they're going to do is convict you about how wrong you're doing it. And some of you thought, you know what, I'm not doing it right, but I tried to get my life together one time, and you dug deep and you tried to clean up your act and stop this and stop that and start this and start that. And then you fell flat on your face and you fell off whatever wagon it is you're trying to stay on. And the last thing that you need is some preacher spouting a bunch of Bible verses reminding you that you fell flat on your face and you're doing it wrong. It's too easy in the faith to spread a message of condemnation. We do that because we have all these rules. We want to remind people that they're not living up to the rules. There's another group of people too, and maybe that's the predominant group in this room. This is a group that says, you know, I may not be doing it right, but I'm doing it right enough. You just feel like you're doing it right enough, right? You look at the evening news, you think, well, I'm not nearly that bad. And you look at Mother Teresa and you say, well, I'm not nearly that good, but I'm probably in the middle. And God probably grades on the curve. So I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I'm doing it right enough. Either way, you have defaulted to rules-based religion. Either way, your sense of condemnation, your sense of shame, or your sense of validation in God is determined on your capacity to comply with rules. And I'm absolutely convinced if Jesus were here right now, he would look you in the eye, he would look me in the eye, and he'd say, this is the problem with your brand. You forgot one of the most important truths of the brand. What you're doing is religion. You see, religion is my attempt to earn my way into the good graces of God. That's what religion is. Religion is God's over here, and there's a set of sacred and holy rules over here, and I can't get to God until and when I comply with all the standards and the rules. Otherwise, God's going to be really, really mad at me, and I'm going to be condemned. And you live insecure. And you never feel good, and you never feel strong, and you never feel like there's a real relationship. Why? Because you never can fully comply. I'm convinced Jesus would say, yeah, that's the problem with your brand. It's all about the rules. Here's the problem with the rules. We don't even know what the rules are. We don't know what the rules are. We just know, by God, there are some rules and you better comply with them if you want to please God. And then we get confused about the rules because they come from so many different places, right? They come from home. You grew up, mom and dad said, good girls don't, and boys must always, and don't ever, and right? And you have all the rules, and then you come to church, and well, we got a lot of rules, and we hold up floppy books and say, there's a bunch of rules in here. And the rules are so confusing. We tend to edit out the rules that we're not very good at anyway, right? God can't possibly really care about speeding. And so, I mean, you know how we do this, right? We don't even know the rules. Look at the biblical rules. Those are the easiest ones to pull out. Leviticus 29, what about this rule? You know what you're supposed to do to your son when your son talks back to you? Kill him. Go read it today. It's one of the rules. Leviticus 29. You're not going to believe me. I'm telling you, you kill him. Put to death for talking back. That's just a rule I haven't complied with a lot in my household. So we edit out the rule and say, well, God probably wasn't totally serious about that, but this other rule, whoa, God must have been real serious about that one. So we mix and match the rules. Don't eat shrimp, punishable by death. Really? I grew up in Louisiana. Right? I had shrimp pumped into me intravenously at birth, right? Right? That's one of the rules. Don't wear a cloth made of two different seeds, poly cotton blend, you're going to hell. Oh, wow, see, this is the rules. We don't even know the rules, but we leverage the rules to condemn everybody. We can't even agree on the rules. And it gets so confusing. And when we do that, whether we know it or not, we alienate everybody that wants to be close to God. They say, I want to know God, but I just feel so condemned. because I never can comply. And you know what we do? Eventually, when we don't know the rules and we get confused about the rules, you know what we do? We use the rules to hurt other people. And we don't think like that, and we don't mean to, but that's what we do. We use the rules to hurt, inadvertently, other people. It happened all the time in the New Testament, right? There's a rule about the Sabbath. You don't do anything on the Sabbath. You glorify and honor God on the Sabbath. But the most religious in the community are walking down the street, and there's a man that's been beaten within an inch of his life. Well, who's going to heal him? Who's going to help him? No, we can't do that. There's a rule. We can't do anything on the Sabbath. We're glorifying God. And they would regularly use the rules inadvertently to skirt a responsibility. There's a whole part about the Pharisees and the scribes not wanting to help their parents who were getting old and needed help. And they said, well, we're going to just take all of our money and glorify God. They used a rule to get around a responsibility. It is amazing sometimes how we pick and choose rules and we end up hurting people. Think about this. I read an article about Hurricane Harvey, and it was published by some evangelical Christians, and they just said it was the will of God to condemn Houston with this tragedy because for the last 6 years, to 2016, they had a gay mayor. They broke the rules. Really? So that's what God did. Same thing happened in Katrina, right? They had that Bourbon Street, you know, in New Orleans. And clearly, and these are folks that think in the name of God, this is the will of God. They didn't comply with whatever rules we think are important. And therefore, they are condemned. Now, there's not a person in this room that would believe that, but I'm telling you, that's part of our brand. And we convey a message of condemnation. And it makes sense because we live in a performance-based paradigm in every other category of our life, right? At work, you better perform or you don't get blessed. Nobody ever calls you in and say, look, sales are way down. We're going to give you a raise. It doesn't happen like that. Performance-based. It happens on the playing field. You don't win, you don't feel good. Some of you live in marriages like this, right? Your marriage is never healthy. You never feel secure in your relationship because it's performance-based. You can't measure up. You don't perform based on whatever expectations you've created. So there's always this massive level of condemnation and insecurity that exists between parties. And so it would make sense to think, well, because we live in a performance-based world, that God would be the same way. The problem is nothing could be further from the truth. That while we may find performance-based systems at work and on the playing field and in the classroom and in our marriages, you will not find that anywhere in the heart of God, because that's not who God is. Romans 8, chapter 1. You don't have to feel bad if you didn't bring your Bible. You don't have to feel bad if you couldn't find Romans, because I want to share what it says. Romans 8, Paul is writing to a group of Christians who have broken a lot of rules. They're Romans. Paul doesn't even know these guys. He doesn't know what rules they've broken or what they haven't broken. Let me tell you what Paul writes to these group of Christians in Rome. Therefore, listen, therefore there is now, as in right now, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Therefore, there is now no, zero, not even a little, no condemnation whatsoever for people who try really hard. That's not what it says. Therefore, there is now no confirmation for those who really come close to getting it right. Now, Paul says there is no condemnation, zero, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's unbelievable. What that means is when you and I became a Christian, we became uncondemnable. You're not condemnable to God. You know that. You can't be condemned. Not with God. Not in Christ Jesus. Condemned, define it. To express an unfavorable or adverse judgment on. To indicate a strong disapproval of. To judge. What about this definition? To judge or pronounce unfit for use, or service. You and I, when we became Christians, we became uncondemnable. Now, I know you would push back and say, yeah, but, once you say yeah, but, you have defaulted to the old paradigm of performance-based religion. Yeah, but Paul, are you saying that you could kill some? When you say yeah, but, you've defaulted to the old system and paradigm of performance-based religion. According to Paul, when you believe in Jesus, you're as in as anybody on the planet. You're in. Not because of what you've done, but because of what God did through his Son. And the problem with our brand is we know that intellectually and we feel like we're saved by grace, but then we go outside on the streets and within 2 hours, we've reverted to the old system. We got all these rules and nobody's complying with the rules, and so therefore everybody must feel condemned. And we forget, come on, we forget we're not the gatekeepers of salvation. We're sinners who have been saved by grace. That's it. And in the way that we celebrate that, and the way that we glorify God and praise because of that, and the way that we live our lives in response to that ought to be so compelling that even if they don't ever believe what we believe, they ought to say, wow, would you look at that Christian go? I don't know if I'll ever be one, but I sure would like to be around one. They live as if they're not condemned. And they try to honor God not to earn their salvation, but because they're so incredibly blessed with grace. Now that's different. And Paul says, God doesn't turn his back on you. God doesn't run from you because of whatever you did and whatever you're thinking about doing and all the thoughts that run through your head. Romans 2, he goes on, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I know it's complicated, but it's really, really not, right? You got the law of sin and death over here. That's all the rules. And then you got the law of the Spirit over here, and that's the one that sets you free. See, the law of sin and death, that's the try harder, and then God will be okay with you. And Paul says that never worked. It never worked. You can't figure out what the rules are, and you use the rules to hurt other people. That never worked, but the law of Spirit, now that's different. There's a new system. See, the performance system is out. God has introduced in his Son an entirely new system. And it's based on nothing you have ever considered before. It is so utterly radical, you will not even be able to understand what it means. That's why they call it a peace beyond our capability to understand it. Because it doesn't compute, it doesn't jive, it doesn't reconcile with those of us who think we ought to just do better. Paul says, no. The reason you're not condemned, God has introduced a new system. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. You're familiar with the law of sin and death. I get that. But Christianity is not a version of the law of sin and death. It's a whole new system. He goes on, for what the law was powerless to do, the law never works, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, listen, to be a sin offering. That's why we have communion. This is my body broken for you, a sin offering. This is my blood shed and poured for you, a sin offering. I'm going to do for the world what the world is incapable of doing for itself. And because of this gift of grace, you all, there is zero condemnation between you and God. That's why we celebrate this sacrament. And the ironic thing is today all over the world, there will be Christians gathered in the name of Christ sharing in the sacrament. And you know what some of them will tell people? You can't take it today. Well, why not? You didn't grow up in our church. You didn't comply with the rules. You haven't been to the class. You're not part of our denomination. You see how easy it is to default to the old system, even with communion. And Jesus would say, whoa. In me, there is no condemnation. There's a new system. You say, well, Paul, what about the old system? What about all the rules? It's not like those go away, but there's a system that overrides it. I heard Andy Stanley one time illustrate this like this. I thought it was brilliant. It's not that gravity goes away when you learn how to fly a plane. See, I can't even make a rock pause in the air. That's how strong the law of gravity is. But you watch a 747 take off and you think, how does that happen? Because the law of aerodynamics overrides the law of gravity. It's not like gravity's quit working. But there's a law that overrides it. And Paul says that's the whole deal of the Christian faith. And I'm telling you, if we would learn to lead with this truth, do you know what would happen to our brand? They wouldn't all become one. But they sure wouldn't be repulsed because we've condemned them. So my prayer today is when you come down to communion, you'll think about Romans 8. And you'll celebrate in your own life that no matter what you are or where you come from or what your history is, there is no condemnation between you and God. And I hope you'll receive that grace. And then I hope you'll leave out of here today. And I hope you'll start to share it. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to the table, we do so not because we've complied with any rules. We recognize we've broken a whole bunch of them. But praise be to you, Lord, because of the gift of your Son, we can come down free of condemnation. Lord, that feels pretty good, and we're grateful. Amen.